Good morning and welcome to Survey Says, the show where we take a look at the topics you, the audience, have picked for us to dive in and talk about. Last week, we looked into what the Bible says about stress and how it affects us all. This week, we're diving into the world of spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare doesn't look like how Hollywood portrays it. It looks much different. We will be demystifying what that term means and helping you understand exactly what spiritual warfare is and what it looks like by finding out what the Bible says on this episode of Survey Says.
So we are in week two of Survey Says. These are the topics that this past Easter in our first ever Easter survey that you all said that you were interested in hearing some more about. Today is about spiritual warfare. Now, to quote Sun Tzu, who was a Chinese military genius about 500 years before the time of Jesus, he said this: "If you know the enemy and know yourself, you need not fear the result of 100 battles. If you know yourself, but not the enemy, for every victory gained, you will also suffer a defeat. If you know neither the enemy nor yourself, you will succumb in every battle." That's good stuff, right? Let me put it down on the shelf for me, though. G.I. Joe said this: "Knowing is half the battle," okay? So that's what we're talking about. How can we be aware of what is going on around us? Because both Sun Tzu and G.I. Joe is right. Knowing who or what you are up against in a fight, whether here in this earth or in the spiritual realm, is a huge part of the battle. It's a huge part of the fight that we're walking into. And understanding the nature of our spiritual enemies is crucial. So today, we're going to wander into the battlefield of our souls and explore this concept of spiritual warfare. So if you've got a Bible, we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 6, and that's where we're going to camp out. So I'd encourage you, go ahead and grab your Bibles, Ephesians chapter 6, get your church app out, get your notes going, get your note page from your bulletin. But Ephesians chapter 6, a lot of places we could go, but this is just a great place to be able to camp out because Paul does such a great job of just making this easy for us to follow along with. So the Apostle Paul is writing this to the church of Ephesus, probably about the year 60 to 62 AD. He is in jail as he's writing this to this church that he loves dearly. He's visited them multiple times, so he's got a strong relationship with them. And throughout this letter, he's been reminding them of the truths of the gospel, things like we are saved by faith in Christ by grace, and then he kind of details out how the gospel affects our everyday lives. And then as he ends his letter, he kind of ends in what might feel strange, but as he moves into this idea of a spiritual battle, a spiritual fight that we are all facing. So Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20, we're going to read all of this at once. So I'm going to invite you to stand as we read the word of God together. So let's stand, let's read this together. He says this, a final word: "Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will still be standing firm. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you will be fully prepared. In addition to all of these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on salvation as your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. And pray for me too. Ask God to give me the right words so I can boldly explain God's mysterious plan that the good news is for Jews and Gentiles alike. I am in chains now, still preaching this message as God's ambassador. So pray that I will keep on speaking boldly for him as I should." Let's pray. Father God, in this moment, in these moments we have together, please speak to us of the unseen things and reveal to us what needs to be revealed. And Father, may this be a time of maybe new information, a review of old information, but in all of it, may it be something that encourages us in the days ahead. And we pray this in Jesus' name, and we say, amen and amen. Y'all can have a seat. Paul says that we need to be strong. We've got to be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. And, you know, for some of us, we read that, and our mind immediately goes to, all right, that means I got to get jacked, right? You know, I got to like start pounding weights. I got to start moving weight around. I just got to get strong. I got to get spiritually buff. I got to take in all these kind of things, and this is all on me. I got to pull myself up by my bootstraps. I got to man up because I'm in a fight. There's spiritual warfare going on. And for some, that's an encouragement. We're like, man, I got that. I can do this. For others of us, we might be going, dude, I don't know, man. I'm kind of tired right now. My soul is weary. I don't know that if you're just going to tell me I just got to like get buff and get jacked spiritually and all these things that I can pull this off on my own. Well, if you're feeling that, I've got great news for you. That's not really what Paul is telling us to do. The better way to translate this verse is to say this, be strengthened in the Lord. In other words, this being strong in the Lord is something that is passive. It is something that the Lord is doing in us and through us. Do we put ourselves in the position so that he can strengthen us? Absolutely. But this is the Lord's work in you and in me that he is doing. It is allowing God to be our strength, allowing him to be the one who makes us strong. So it's not throwing a burden on top of us saying, hey, you better get at it. But it's instead, it's, hey, you're not strong because of you. You're strong because of him. Be strong in the Lord, he says. And stand firm against all the strategies, all the schemes of the devil, not fighting against flesh and blood, but against the evil rulers, authorities of the unseen world, the dark world, the evil spirits in heavenly places. So today, as we look at Ephesians 6, we can easily pull out three truths about spiritual warfare. So let's let this shape our discussion today. Truth number one is this. We have an enemy. There is an enemy. He does exist. Paul has spent five chapters so far dealing in Ephesians. It's this idea of you've got a new identity. You're in Christ. That's who you are. Not because of what you've done, but because of what he has done. So be strong. Be strengthened by your new identity. And the reason that we need to be strong in our identity, that we need to be strengthened in the Lord, is because we do have a real enemy who is out there. That enemy, he is the devil. There is something bigger going on in the world. If I can quote another cartoon from my childhood, there is more going on that meets the eye. All right? There's more there than what we can actually see. And Paul is saying to us, through a word of encouragement, a word of love, he's like, listen, we've got an enemy. And the enemy isn't really the people that you see. It's not flesh and blood. It's not a flesh and blood person. It's not somebody that you can see right in front of you. It's someone that you cannot see. And that may sound strange to some of us. You may be watching online and just thinking, what in the world did I just click on, right? This sounds like insanity. This sounds like crazy talk. To talk about unseen enemies, and maybe you're a little bit skeptical, you know, whenever Paul's talking about an unseen world, and I get it, but I just want to, if you're a little skeptical about this idea that there is a spiritual realm that is going on, I just want to tell you, Paul's not the only one who thought this way. Somebody else thought this way. His name was Jesus. Jesus believed, Jesus taught that he was in a spiritual world. In fact, Jesus oftentimes finds himself in direct conflict with the demonic, with this spiritual world. In fact, Jesus even says, and this is in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, he says, I've come to bring liberty to the captives. It's like, this is part of my job description. That's the word he uses. It's a terminology of war. And he's talking about somebody who's been held captive, who's being held hostage by somebody else. And he says, I've come to set free people who are being held captive by an enemy. And in that day, he wasn't talking about Rome. He's talking about the enemy of the devil. And Paul says, this enemy, he is real. You cannot see him. But just because you cannot see him does not mean he doesn't exist. He is very, very real. Think about it like this way. Every story has a villain. And our story is no different. Friends, you were born into a war. It's a spiritual war. And we are in a world at war right now. And our enemy's name is Satan. He's the devil, Beelzebub, the morning star, the great dragon, the evil one, the father of lies, the accuser, the adversary. This is who our enemy is. So let me give you just a real quick background of who he is, where he came from, because from Genesis to Revelation, he is presented as an enemy of God, and so therefore he's an enemy of God's people. And what we know about him is, and I'm just giving you a heads up right quick, I'm going to rattle off a whole bunch of scriptures. If you can't rattle, get them written down quick enough, shoot me an email. All right, I'll send them all to you this week, all right? But he is, what we know about him is he's an angelic being. He's a guardian angel according to Ezekiel 28, and he was created by God. So that means this is a really important thing, that since he was created by God, he is not an equal to God. Okay, he is not God's equal. It is not like God is good on this side and then you've got an equal bad on the other side. That's not the way it is. God is the creator. He created these angels, and Satan was one of those angelic beings, and he was created for the purpose of glorifying and serving God. At some point, though, he became proud in his heart, and he desired to be worshipped and exalted like God. And so what he does is he declares war on God, and one-third of the angels join his army to oppose God. And whenever he lost the battle, that's Revelation chapter 12, he was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. And so what that means right now, listen to me. On this earth, there are hundreds of thousands, if not millions, of fallen angels, foul spirits, who are bent on your and my destruction. They've been thrown down here. And it was whenever he was on earth that he appeared as a serpent to tempt Adam and Eve by twisting God's word in line. That's Genesis chapter 3. And after successfully tempting Adam and Eve to sin, he was judged and cursed by God for his sin and told that Jesus would ultimately come to completely defeat him. Even though Jesus would suffer physical harm in their conflict, Jesus was going to crush his head. That's what was going to happen. So his motivations, Satan's motivations, are pride and self-glory. That's James chapter 4. His mood is filled with fury because he knows that his time is short. Revelation 12 again. His job description is to steal, kill, and destroy. That's John 10:10. That's who he is. He is real. He is out there. He is that is who he is. He exists. But here's what's crazy. You know, statistically speaking, more people believe in God than they believe in Satan. People are fine. They're like, man, I believe that there's a good God. There's a God out there, all powerful. I can believe that. But you're telling me like there's this like evil force, this evil devil, a personal devil that's out there trying to cause harm and destruction in life. I don't know that I can just buy that. And I blame Tom and Jerry. Okay, I blame Tom and Jerry for why we struggle with this, because the picture of who the devil is, or maybe it's Far Side cartoons, you know, the picture of who the devil is just like this guy with you know, a mustache and horns and a pitchfork and a tail. And he says, I can't believe something like that. And I'll just say this, that I believe that Satan would just rather you think of him that way and laugh him off as just some sort of just crazy cartoon character. I think that he is more than okay if you don't believe in him. In fact, I think he really couldn't care less if you believe in him or not, because he is not after your affection. He is after your destruction, because he is your enemy. That's the first truth that Paul lays out in Ephesians 6. There is an enemy. We have an enemy. And since we have an enemy, that leads to the second truth, right? It's pretty simple. We're in a fight. You're in a fight. I don't know if you woke up in a fighting mood or not, or if you got in a fight on the way to church, but you are in a fight, whether you realize it or not. Paul actually describes it as a struggle. That's how he describes it. And the word that he uses there for struggle isn't really the normal word for struggle. What this word means is not like a battle, like arrows, you know, and that kind of combat. The struggle word that Paul uses there, it literally means wrestling with your bare hands on the ground. So in other words, we're not in like some sort of sniping position, or you know, or you got tanks going off over here. It's not like, you know, Navy combat or Air Force, any of those kind of things. What he's saying is you are in hand-to-hand combat. You are in a wrestling match for life and death every single morning whenever you wake up. You are in a battle. It's desperate. It's life and death. And that's the word that Paul uses, because Satan, what he is doing is he is making war against those who, to quote Revelation 12, 17, obey God's commandments and hold to the testimony of Jesus. Your enemy, our enemy, my enemy, has us in his crosshairs. And he's not smiling. He's looking to take you down. Now, whenever it comes to spiritual warfare, there are generally two mistakes that we make, and we can give C.S. Lewis so much credit for helping us kind of think through this. This is the way C.S. Lewis said. He said, there are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. They themselves are equally pleased by both errors. So what are the two mistakes? One is we overemphasize the spiritual warfare aspect. In other words, everything becomes a spiritual attack in our lives. I'll explain it this way. So yesterday, I was just wanting some avocados. We bought some avocados at the house, and we've had them on the counter for a few weeks. And you guys know how avocados go. They're ripe. They're not ripe, not ripe, not ripe. Then they're ripe, and then they're rotten within 5 minutes, okay? And so it's just like, man, I would just like an avocado. I was trying to cut carbs a little bit yesterday and say, what's good for that? What do I need? Well, I need just like a green ball of fat. That's all I need, because that's all an avocado is. Delicious. Just throw a little salt, little pepper, little lime juice on it. We'll be in great shape. And so we got three avocados sitting on there. They look great. Everything's great. So I grab one, and the moment that I pick it up, I was like, oh, man. Already could feel like the air in between the skin and the meat of the avocado. It's like, so I cut it open, brown mush, and throw it away. Grab number two, pick it up, going, oh, man, you know, open it up, brown mush, throw it away. Didn't even open up number three because I could tell from the beginning. Now, if I'm overemphasizing spiritual attack, then what do? Is I go, Satan got in my avocados. He took them away from me. All I wanted was a little green fat today, and all I wanted, that's all I wanted, and yet Satan took it away from me. That's probably not what took place. That would be an overemphasis on spiritual attack, all right? You know, Satan didn't steal your parking spot, okay? He didn't do that. So we don't want to overemphasize it. Yes, Satan is a lion, but, and I love what author Ann Voskamp says, she said, but he is a lion on a leash, okay? So we're not going to overemphasize. But the other danger is we underemphasize. And I'm going to guess this is probably the greater of the errors in our day, in our time, in our culture, is to completely ignore the spiritual war that is going on. To live in ignorance of spiritual warfare, it's one of the most dangerous things that you and I, that we can do. I mean, if his job description is to steal, kill, and destroy, that means that if we're denying the war, then you know what he gets to do unimpeded? To steal, kill, and destroy. That's what he's going to do. And so saying there is no war is the lie of the enemy. The old preacher, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, said it this way. He said, I am certain that one of the main causes of the mess we are in today is because the devil is being forgotten. He wrote that over 100 years ago, by the way, but he's still right. What happens is we get so focused on thinking that that person or that government over there, you know, they are the enemy. And so we get so focused on looking at all those things that we fail to see the real enemy. Paul says your enemy is not flesh and blood. He says your enemy is unseen. So make sure that you understand that you've got to understand that, because the other person that you might disagree with all day long on every single issue, they are not your enemy. The enemy is the enemy. So what do we do? Well, we're not going to assume that every problem is the result of demonic influence. And we're not going to assume that any problem isn't the result of demonic influence. As Gandalf told Bilbo in The Hobbit, it does not do anyone good to leave a live dragon out of your calculations if you live near one. We live near a live dragon. better keep them in your calculations because you're in a fight. You're in a fight with an enemy, and he's going to take a shot at you. He'll take a shot at you when you're down. He's going to take a shot at you after your greatest of victories. And listen, he's been the devil a whole lot longer than you've been alive. And he's been testing out his schemes and ways to deceive for a real long time. He knows when your guard is down. He knows whenever that part of the body armor is exposed because you haven't been paying much attention to it. He knows all of those things. But we are not unaware of that. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 2:11, for we are familiar with his evil schemes. We're not unaware of how he acts. We understand this. Now, sometimes they're subtle. You know, maybe something bad happens. Maybe you mess up at work, you miss a deadline, or maybe you succumb to a temptation, or maybe you fall back into an old habit or addiction that you thought that you had kicked, and you start telling yourself, I'm such a failure, I'm no good, I'm never going to be able to move forward, I'm stuck, I'm always going to be this way. Following Jesus just must not work for me. Do you really think that the source of all those thoughts is you? Do you really think that that's the voice of the Holy Spirit speaking into your heart and your soul in that moment? Think about it. Who would take the most joy in you feeling defeated? It's your enemy. You're in a fight. Sometimes it's subtle. Sometimes it's direct. I mean, maybe you haven't been able to connect with your wife. Guys, think about it like this. You haven't been able to connect with your wife for a while, and so you're like, you know what I need to do? I need to do a date night. We haven't gone on a date. I don't know last time we went on a date, but I need to do that, so I'm going to hire a babysitter. I'm going to make dinner reservations. I'm just going to make it nice. I'm going to put a shirt on with some buttons on. You know, I'm going to do all these things. I'm going to not wear a baseball hat to the restaurant. I'm just going to do this. I'm going to put on, like, deodorant and cologne. All right, I'm going to do both of them today. You're like, man, we just need this time. We just need this time. I just miss hanging out with my wife. And on the way out the door, you get into some petty argument over something you don't even remember now, and it just ruined the whole evening. Let me ask you a question. Is that just a coincidence? Or is that a well-timed, well-planned attack on your marriage? It's right after you make the decision that we're going to get out of debt, we're going to be generous, we're going to start tithing, we're going to start going above and beyond because there's nothing stronger than being a generous person. And right after you make that decision, the car transmission goes out. Is that a coincidence? Or is that a well-planned, well-timed attack? You're feeling lonely. You're stressed. You're tired. Maybe you feel like you haven't connected with your spouse lately, and then there's that ad that just pops up, or that scroll through Instagram, and you think, well, just for a second, and you're like, where did that come from? Is that a coincidence? Is it just the algorithm? Or is it a well-planned, well-timed attack? Friends, you're in a fight. Whether you realize it or not, you are in a battle. I love what Billy Graham said. He said, spiritual warfare is not an option. It is a necessity. And if you are a child of God, you are in a battle for your faith. You have an enemy. You're in a fight. But let me give you the third truth. You're not unarmed. This is the good news of the message, right? So we've got an enemy, we're in a fight, but the good news is this, we are not unarmed. We're not wandering out into the battlefield without the equipment that we need. Verse 11 and verse 13, Paul says, put on all of God's armor. Why? Because where you are going determines what you wear. Your wardrobe is determined by your destination. And so he says, put on the armor. He doesn't say, get your best beachwear out and throw it on because we're going out for a day at the beach. He doesn't say, hey, get your best golf wear on because we're going to go out and have a blast. We're going to play 18. We may even get to 36 today. It's going to be awesome. He doesn't say, grab your bucket hat and your fishing pole because we're going fishing today. What does he say? Put on the armor. Put all of it on because you're in a fight. You're in a battle. You're in a war. And you are in a battle with an enemy who is powerful and deceptive, and he fights dirty. So you better be protected whenever you go out into that battlefield. And so he says, put on the armor that God has made available to you and me. In other words, God shares it with us. He gives it to us, but we have to take it up and actually clothe ourselves with it. So he starts with the belt of truth. Literally, it is gird up your loins with truth. That's what it says. It is all about the truth, and it's asking this question, whose voice are you listening to the most? Because your enemy wants to lie to you. He is persistent in his lies. And he understands that whatever he says doesn't need to be true. It just needs to be believed. And so we put on the belt of truth. We gird up our loins with truth to be able to discern what is right. He is responsible for lying. You and I, we're responsible for whether or not we believe. You do not have to believe his lies. You do not have to make agreements with the lies that he throws out at you. Because you have the belt of truth on. Then he says, and then you put on the body armor of righteousness, that thing, the armor that covers all of your vital organs. And he says, the body armor that you put on is God's righteousness. What is that? That is God's lordship over your life. 2 Corinthians 5, 20 and 21 says that he who knew no sin became sin for us so that we could become the righteousness of God. Whenever we become Christians, Jesus's righteousness becomes ours. And that is what gives us the armor we need as we go out into the fight. And then for shoes, he says, put on the shoes of peace. I mean, everybody loves a great pair of kicks, man, right? And so everybody loves that. And he's like, well, here are the shoes that you get to wear. And where you are going determines what you wear. You don't run a marathon in boots, and you don't do construction work in flip-flops. You just don't do that, and you don't go out into the battlefield without the shoes of peace on. Because the enemy is going to do everything he can to knock you off of your feet. And so holding fast to the message of peace makes you ready, like good shoes or good boots do. It's what keeps you upright. Then you hold up the shield of faith, is what he said. He's given you the shield. Don't you dare hold it down, because a shield does no good at your side, but you hold up this shield of truth. And the shield that he has in mind, I love this so much, because he's writing to Ephesus, first century, large, you know, Roman, you know, military area. And the picture he's using is the shield that a Roman infantry person would use. They would protect their whole bodies. We're not talking like Captain America shield. We're talking like a big shield. It's 4 foot tall, 2.5 feet wide, and constructed of leather, stretched over wood, reinforced with metal at the top and bottom. And then catch this, if they were soaked in water, they were really effective in stopping the fiery arrows of the enemy. So let me ask you a question, all right? Don't make this overly complicated. You know what's better than one shield? Two shields. You know what's better than two shields? 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, right? And that's what the Roman infantry would do. These shields were designed so that they could interlock with one another. And so side by side, they would interlock their shields, and then they would also have some that would be going over them. So essentially what they were able to do is to create like an armored division, an armored tank division that would march through the battlefield so that they would be able to be protected against all the attacks of the enemy. But you needed somebody on your side, behind you, in front of you, all those things around so that you could be completely protected. And can I just maybe throw this out here for you? That might be a really good visual of what being in a group is, huh? You and I, we need people who've watching our backs and our sides, watching everything around us, holding shields up, interlocking with one another, and we return the favor to them. Why? Because it is a fight out there. It is a battle out there, and we need people. He says, put on the salvation as your helmet. In other words, keep your head on straight, is what he's saying. Don't give in to poor thinking, doom and gloom, worry and despair, because you know what is right. You know what is true. You remember what God did for you through Jesus. And then he says, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The sword of the Spirit is not your feelings, it's not your impressions, it's not your experiences, it's the word of God. So for crying out loud, pick it up and use it. Whenever you and I, we give up reading our Bibles, we're dropping the weapon in the fight. He's like, this is what I'm giving to you. Put it all on. And then he says in verse 18, Pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. Do not forget that prayer is a piece of God's armor for you. The armor may help us fight, but prayer is what keeps us vigilant. And the well-armed soldier in Jesus' army, by definition, is continually praying in the Spirit and alert. And I love Paul's strategy for prayer. It's very simple. Pray for everything and everyone, on all occasions, all kinds of prayers, all the time. That's a pretty easy strategy, isn't it? Pray for everybody and everyone, everything, everywhere, all occasions, all the time. For everything, just pray. Why? Because we got an enemy. You're in a fight. So suit up and get in the fight. In fact, that's the bottom line today. It's just suit up and fight. Put on the armor. God has made it available to you. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. He has laid it all out there. Just pick it up, put it on, and get in the fight. So my challenge to you this week would be to inspect your gear. Nobody's going to go into a battle without making sure that their shield is where it needs to be, that their sword is sharp, that their helmet is where it is. You always got to know what the state of your gear. So when you think about the belt of truth, the armor of righteousness, the shoes of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit in prayer, you just kind of look and say, so how is my armor? Where are the gaps in my armor right now? What needs some reinforcing? Where am I most vulnerable? When am I most vulnerable? I'll tell you, for me, whenever I am most vulnerable is, well, pretty much every day of the week. But it really kind of depends for me on what I'm preaching on the week ahead. A couple weeks ago, I was preaching on bitterness. And you want to know what I struggled with that entire week? Bitterness. This week's spiritual warfare. Do you want to know what I've struggled with all week? When are you most vulnerable? Where are you most vulnerable? Inspect your gear because you're in a fight. You know, this past Thursday was June 6th. It was the 80th anniversary of D-Day. When 150,000 brave young soldiers from the U.S., the U.K., and Canada stormed the beaches of Normandy in a strategy to push the Nazis out of Western Europe and turn the tide of war for good. And every single one of those guys went in with eyes wide open, going into a fight. They knew it. They knew that they were going to get shot at because that's what they had signed up for. And friends, whenever you became a Christian, you signed up to get shot at. You entered into a spiritual war. And so you're in a fight, but I want you to know this. The battle has already been won. You are already victorious. Yes, we fight every single day, but we do not fight from a position to where it's possible that we've lost, because Jesus has already won. He has already defeated the devil. Evil has already, does he still have influence and all those things? Absolutely. But he is assured of his destruction. He knows what is going on. He knows what is going to happen to him. In fact, Paul would say in Colossians chapter 2 that Christ canceled the record of the charges against us, took it away by nailing it to the cross. And in this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. Friends, since Jesus won, if you are in Christ, you have won as well. So you can walk out of here with a head held high, eyes wide open, but you are walking out of here not in your own strength, but in the strength of your Savior who has saved you from evil. If you are not a Christian, you are walking out into the battlefield wearing tank top and flip-flops. And what you need is to be delivered. And so if that's you, if you're watching online, we invite you to the website on the screen. If you're ready to surrender your life to Jesus, to make him Lord over your life, to experience the blessing of baptism, then we'd love to hear from you. If you're in the room, grab the connection card, the welcome home card. do not go out into the battle with the improper attire, the attire that only comes through Jesus himself. So, Father, today, we come to you and we acknowledge that we need you because we have an enemy who has been at war way longer than we've been alive. He is way more skilled, way more deceptive, way more camouflaged than we oftentimes give him credit for. And so, Father, we want to be aware of that. But also, too, we declare we are not afraid of him because you defeated him. And so we want to be aware of his deceptions, how he seeks to cause chaos, division, and hatred. And in Jesus' name, God, we push that stuff back. And our battle cry is the name of Jesus, the victorious one.